Okay, Hebrews 11, beginning at verse 7. Again, the second part of the series on what it really means to walk by faith. And on this famous, one of the most famous chapters in the Bible, Hebrews 11. And let's begin at verse 7. By faith, Noah. I mean, Hebrews 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, he obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. All right, amen. May God bless this word. Now, a number of weeks ago, I went to, it was a rainy day, and I went with my seven-year-old and some friends. We went to see the movie Paulie the Parrot. But as we were sitting there in the movie theater, the movie projector broke down. And so they ushered us next door to the movie Deep Impact. Now, along with the movie Godzilla, it's one of those, you know, end-of-the-world movies and, you know, this cataclysmic thing. It's a movie about this massive meteor that is coming towards Earth. And when it hits, when it collides with the Earth's going to, existence as we know it will end. And so all the countries are now preparing for this meteor that's racing towards Earth. And so we build the United States, we build this underground thing out in the Midwest somewhere under some mountain where a million people can go, and there's a lottery for who can go in, and the rest of us die out here. And all the countries build these underground silos for a limited number of people, and panic sets in as the meteor heads to Earth, and then Robert Duvall and some NASA guys get in the spaceship, and they go up there to explode a nuclear bomb in the meteor to save us, and the whole world's watching. But they fail, and the nuclear thing blows up, and now we have two meteors. They bust the meteor in two. Now two of them are coming towards Earth, and everyone's panicking. But finally, they do go back, and they get rid of one of the meteors, but still one's going to come. And when it hits the ocean, it's going to land somewhere in the Atlantic Ocean. It's going to be this massive tidal wave, deep impact. And it's going to, you know, not just all these other continents will be affected, but here in the States, the whole East Coast is going to go underwater. And so basically the whole movie, you're waiting for this tidal wave. It was a short tidal wave, though, but it was a good one. It was special effects. But anyway, the tidal wave hits the East Coast, and all of New York City, as well as Boston and Washington, go underwater. And the Statue of Liberty goes down, as well as all the, you know, the Empire State Building and all the skies. Boom, 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 boom. But it shows you, you know, all the people fleeing, of course, the big cities, and heading out to, you know, somewhere in the Midwest, trying to survive, but, you know, lots of people die. Anyway, it's an all right movie. But the amazing thing about the movie, and I've been thinking about the series for quite a while, months, probably 6 months, what was amazing to me was everybody believed that the meteor was coming, even though no one could see it. They just believed the scientists that what they said was true. They just believed their word, that it was going to come. And thus, everybody ordered their lives accordingly. And I was struck by that because that's what really Hebrews is about. That's what the life of faith is about, is that God spoke, and God has spoken, and God is speaking. And we have two examples here of Noah and Abraham, that when they heard the word of God, that's a much more sure word than a scientist, they reordered their entire lives, and they believed it. But the problem is the majority of people in their generation did not. In fact, Jesus said every generation will be the same, that the majority of people will not believe that word from God and will discount it. In fact, in Noah's generation and Abraham's generation was just like ours, corrupt and degenerate and idolatrous and ignoring God. But Abraham and Noah were in stark contrast to all the people of their generation. In the same way, we are called by God to live lives of faith. And our lives are to be a sharp contrast to everybody around us. So sharp that everybody knows it. Now, and so what I'm going to talk about today is what it means to walk out a life of faith based on these four or five verses here we just read from Noah and Abraham. But before I get started, I just want to make a quick distinction. There's saving faith, which is saving faith, which saves you to become a Christian. And that's the faith where you come to a place, you realize you're Humpty Dumpty, you're lost, you're wretched, you've got sin, you need salvation, you need to be rescued, you need to be forgiven, you need to be born again. That's saving faith. That's the faith that gets you in the kingdom of God. You're regenerated, you're born again, the Spirit lives in you, you get a new heart, a new life. That's saving faith. But as the Bible looks at faith, it's given. That saving faith will usher into a living faith. That day by day, your whole life now is by faith. Not just the saving faith, but there's a believing faith that's your life. In other words, there's no such thing as I have saving faith. Now, I'm a Christian now, but I don't live my life by faith. I live by unbelief. I live by what I see. No. For the Bible, true faith that saves you, that regenerates you by grace. Now, you're in the kingdom of God, results in a lifestyle of faith. And that's what Hebrews 11 says. There's only two options. There's unbelief and there's a life of faith. There is no other ground, according to the New Testament. And so today we're going to look at Noah and Abraham. And I put the points on an overhead. We're going to go by them one by one because they're so critical to how you and I shape our lives. And they're just two powerful, powerful stories. And I pray I can communicate just one-tenth of what I believe God has for us this morning. You will leave here with a meal to wrestle with and meditate on. So if you can put those overhead up, let's go to point one. And I want to look at I'm going to call these key elements of a life of faith. And again, let me say it, there's only two options. There's a life of walking by faith, and there's a life of basically, I'll call it sight, unbelief, circumstances, what you see, what you can control. You basically run it. Now, it says here in verse 7, by faith, Noah, warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. Now, here's what happened. Here's Noah. And God instructs him and says, build an ark. And it says, in holy fear, or in awe, or in trembling, he goes and does it. Now, you hear people say, I believe in God. I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. I believe in the resurrection. I believe in the Bible. I believe in all these things. But believing in God is very different than believing God. Okay, I believe in God, but believing God means I bank my life on His Word. That's very different than just believing in God. And so, in other words, faith is what God says defines reality. It's not just what you see. Noah couldn't see anything. It hadn't rained. There's no flood. And so, by faith, he built an ark. God said a flood was going to come. God was grieved over humanity. God was going to wipe out the face of the earth. But Noah was to build an ark for he and his family and two of each species to God would begin again. He'd be almost like a second Adam. And when God spoke that, Noah, it says, in holy fear, built it. When God spoke, he trembled in a good way. The word holy fear means with a focus, with an awe. He immediately trembled before that word and began to build the ark. Nobody else, when the people trembled? The people trembled when the water got to the roof. That's when they trembled. Before that, it's like the Titanic. I read this book on the Titanic. It was just so interesting, you know. And people on the Titanic didn't believe it was sinking until the thing was finally like this, you know. Oh my God, it's sinking. They're playing cards and having a beer down below. And they just didn't believe it. Sorry, I don't know how I got on that. All right, so, but in other words, faith for Noah is, I don't depend on what I see. I don't depend on my circumstances. I don't depend on how I feel. I bank my life on what God has said. I believe God. And so, you understand, during Noah's time, everybody's having parties. People are getting married. People are getting divorced. Children are going to school. People are getting jobs and promotions and in their careers and going through difficulties and falling in love and falling out of love and riding around their limousines like in our day, going to the subway train, taking buses to work. You know, people are living their lives. And And Jesus talked about how in Noah's day, it's just like every generation, that people were so immersed in their lives, they were so busy, they didn't bank on God's, this was God's word. They were just too busy to even hear it. Their sin of Noah's generation, says Jesus, was not their gross sins of, we would say, of breaking the Ten Commandments, of thievery and bribery or adultery. The sin of the Noah's generation was they were so engrossed and busy in their lives, they did not bank on God's word. That was their sin. They were indifferent. They were apathetic. They were careless. And Jesus says, that's the reason judgment fell on them. And Jesus says, that's what will be in every generation. It will be their indifference to God having spoken. They won't tremble in holy fear. Noah built an ark. They won't tremble until the water is at the rooftops. Then they'll tremble because they're too busy, they're too consumed. And so Jesus says this, when Jesus reflects on the Noah story in Matthew 24, he says, a true disciple cuts through appearances and cuts through the circumstances and cuts through the feelings and sees reality as it really is. Sees God in it and believes God. And Jesus says this, most people are oblivious. They're not even seeing anything. And Jesus loves you so much, he tells us in advance. And so the world may look on the surface, it's a big vacation. I like vacation, all right? We believe in vacation, New Life Fellowship. This is not a doctrine. But most people are thinking vacation, you know, Bermuda, the beach, you know, I'm going to Pennsylvania. It's vacation time. And it all looks like a party on the surface for most people. And Jesus says, underneath all of that are everlasting issues. And the everlasting issue is rounded about this issue called banking on faith in what God has said or not. And Jesus says, there's only two options. Either you bank on it or you don't. A true believer walks in faith and, number one, banks on that word. Now, what does that look like? You know, well, you see, if you really bank on the word of God and if I bank on it, let me tell you something, it will change the way you live. It will change the decisions you make, how you relate to people, your marriage, your singleness, your finances, your workplace, your career, where you live. It changes everything. A little example. You're a single mom or a single dad. And God says clearly, you know, Psalm 23:6, surely goodness and mercy, your believer, will follow me all the days of my life. Doesn't it say that? God says, my God will supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:19, God says that. I will never stop doing good to you. I rejoice in doing you good. That's a promise from Jeremiah 32. No good thing does he withhold from him whose walk is blameless, Psalm 84. That's a promise to bank on. Well, you know what it means? As a single parent here, I'm struggling, and circumstantially it looks so difficult. Oh, Lord, but you know, I bank on this. And so you know something? I'm not going to go strive and make something happen. I'm going to trust God to bring the men, the women, the relationships into my life, short-term and long-term, that he knows are best for me. So I don't have to go freak out and go make something happen. I can trust him. Why? I can bank on his word that it's true. You know, your life is hard for you at home. Maybe in your family, maybe with some children you have, maybe with your parents. But life's difficult. You've got some tremendous stress in your life and sufferings. Well, you can freak out, be angry, anxious, or you can bank on the word of God and live by faith. So you know something God says? Jeremiah 50:20, as Joseph said, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. So I don't know what's going on, but I know this. God's good and God's for me. And God's forming Christ in me. His goal is for his glory. And Romans 8:28, all things work together for the good of those who love God and who are called. I know God's made me his son. And I don't know what's going on, but I know this. All things work for good in God. And so, therefore, I'm banking on the word of God that it's true. And so, I don't know. I can't see it, but I bank on it. Noah couldn't see it. Neither could Abraham. Neither could anybody in this chapter. But that's what it means to walk by faith. I see beyond the circumstance. Or you know something? I don't have to live a life of hurry or exhaustion, which is our culture. In other words, you've got so much pressure on you right now, right? Just living in New York, just living in America. I mean, just living is full-time. It's a 90-hour-a-week job between shopping, laundry, you know, fixing your car, whatever. I mean, just it's a full-time, it's exhausting. So you know something? I don't have to live this way. Because, you know, God has said to me, you know, he who did not spare his own son, Romans 8:32, but gave him up for us all, will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Won't God take care of me? What am I striving and going crazy trying to hold life together and what everybody wants, these expectations and these demands? No, wait a second. That life of hurry. Stop! I'm banking my life on the Word of God. God is God. He's in control. I don't have to make life happen. I can cease and be still and know that He's God. God's going to give me what I need when I need it. And so therefore, I'm going to slow down. I'm going to love God. I'm going to make time for I need silence. I need solitude. I need prayer. I need reflection. I need to simply love people. And so, you know, so I'm going to bank on the Word of God that the world will not fall apart if I don't get laundry done today. The world will not fall apart if so-and-so is disappointed that I didn't go to their picnic. If God's for us, who can be against us? I bank on that. You know, I get fearful sometimes, like some of you do. I say, well, I can feel God's grace now, but, you know, if I continue following Him, I don't know if He'll be there for me later. You ever get that? Will there be enough power and grace if I keep following Him 6 months from now, a year from now? I mean, I don't know. I don't see it. And I get fearful and say, you know something? I think I'd rather stay right where I am. I have to go back to banking on the Word or not. Isaiah 40, God says, you know, those who hope in the Lord, if you hope in me, you keep fixed on me, says God, I promise you this, you will renew your strength. You will soar on a wing like an eagle. You will run and not grow weary. You'll walk and not be faint. That's God's promise. And so I can seek first the kingdom of God. God says, seek me first. I promise you, everything else will be added onto you. Now the battle is, can I believe it? Can I really bank on the Word of God? Will God come through? Well, He's come through for everybody else. Will He come through for me? I'm not really worthy. You know, all that stuff. That was the temptation of Genesis 3. The spiritual battle over our lives has not changed since the beginning of time. As a serpent came to Eve and said, did God really say, you know, if you eat this fruit, you'll die? Ah, come on. Is God really for you, Adam and Eve? No, God's not for you. He's holding back from you. We struggle with that. Is God good? Is God for me? Is God really? And so what happens? We say, I'm not sure. And the battle goes in and we say, I better take control of my own life and run it myself. I better marry that guy. I better marry that woman. I better make this thing happen. I better hold on to my stuff and take out care of security because we're afraid. Can I bank on the Word? Noah banked on it and built the ark. So did Abraham. He banked on it and left home. But you can't live a life of faith unless you bank on the Word. But that's the first element of a true life of faith. It banks on it. Now, let me go to number two. All right, let me give you a quick practical example before I do this point. I had a little poison ivy or something. So I went to the hip, you know, get something for the old itch. My doctor was on vacation. I go to this other doctor. So I get to the office, and I say, you know, hi, I'm Pete. I'm here to see Dr. So-and-so, you know. And the nurse just ignores me like I'm not even there, you know. Walks right by me, you know. Yeah, hey, excuse me, I'm here, you know, a lot of people there. And he walks by me again. I'm like, okay, I'm not invisible, I am real. You know, this is, you know, and I'm saying, she's not treating me like this, you know. I finally go, listen, I'm here to see a doctor, I have an appointment. Well, your doctor's on vacation, you gotta wait, it's gonna be a couple hours, you know, and give me your hip card, you know, and just sit down, you know. I'm like, okay, you know. And I'm saying, okay. All right, I'm saying to myself, hold on, get a grip. You're banking on the Word of God. God says, all things work together for good. Now, I'm telling the Lord, I got some appointments I got to get to. But the Lord knows that. And I make a long story short. So I just sit there really and just talk to myself. So I'm banking my life in a very practical way right now that the Word of God is true. This is not a surprise to God. He set this one up. So I make it down, have a little quiet time, and sit down very patiently for the next 2 hours. And so after that, I went to the wall bounds, and of course, I got on the express line with my two items, and you know what happened, okay? So as the express line cashier is stuck finding the price for the cantaloupe, and not my responsibility to find out the price of the cantaloupe, she calls the manager, and But I'm okay. I'm prepared. I know what's coming down. The person behind me is, she's from Japan, I think, and she's livid. She is, all the other, you know, people are just moving through the lines, you know. And our line is stuck. I mean, we are not moving, can't find the manager. Manager doesn't know the price of the cantaloupe. He's got to call another manager. I mean, this thing is going on, but I'm just smiling. Because I turn to this woman, and she's just, you know, she's very upset. I said, doesn't God have a sense of humor? Because I am banking, friends, that on the word of God, that it is true, that God is for me on that express line, and that he's working all things together for good, and I don't have to panic and strangle that cashier and get angry. So it's all right. Now, number two, let's move on. Number two is, it comes really from Life of Abraham. And it's that Abraham moves counterculturally into the unknown. So does Noah. So does everyone who lives a life of faith. But it's so vivid in the story of Abraham. Look at verse 9. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Now, if you look at the story in Genesis, in chapter 11 and 12, it says right before God called Abraham, there was the Tower of Babel being built. Remember that? And it says that all the peoples in chapter 11 of Genesis were moving east. Look on a map. They're all moving east, it said. But God calls Abraham in chapter 12 to move west. It's very, very important you see this. Imagine all the peoples are migrating east. God calls Abraham to go against the current, to go against the culture, to against the whole movement of people, and to move west. Now, Abraham was married, 75 years old, married to a woman named Sarah. They had no children. And God says, listen, I'm going to give you children. You're going to be a father of nations. But I want you to leave your family, leave your household, leave your past, leave your country, leave your language, and go west against everybody else. Now, it's very disoriented because he has to leave the way his family's been living for generations. And he's got to move against the culture, against his family, against his culture, and go a whole different direction. And he's called the father of us all. Now, we don't have a lot of details about Abraham's life, but I think Abraham worked for the city, okay? I suspect he had a city job. Who knows? Sanitation, police officer, corrections. We don't know for sure. But let's say he had his pension. He's 75. He's got 5 more years. He's going to retire solid. He's got security. He's got retirement. He's got medical benefits, dental, orthodontist. He's got everything, okay? Optical. He's taken care of. Play shuffleboard on weekends. You know, God says, I want you to leave it. Drop it. And alone. Understand, he's alone. Leave your family. Leave. Initially, he tries to take Lot with him. Lot ends up compromising, only wants to go halfway. But God says, leave it all and come with me. Now, the command to radically abandon this past, one commentator, you know, Gerard von Rad, a very famous scholar, writes about, you know, many of you come from countries and nationalities stronger than our American culture where family bonds are so strong, and to break from your parents is so huge. Well, this scholar brought out the fact that in the ancient times, the times of Abraham, to break from your family and do what he did was psychologically and emotionally virtually impossible. It was never done. He cut with all his family in Ur, and he travels 400 miles. They were followers of moon gods. Joshua 24 talks about that. And he goes counter the culture to go worship the God of Israel. He leaves great wealth in Ur and ends up living in a tent. And they say, what are you, crazy? But that's faith. It moves counter the culture into the unknown. That's faith. Now, here's the question you got to ask yourself. A true Christian lives differently than people who don't believe. So my question to you is, how is your life any different than the people who you live with and work with and go to school with? In other words, as they look at your life, they say, that person's doing, it doesn't make sense how you're living. There's something crazy here. That's a life of faith. Now, I'm not talking about irresponsible living. And some people use faith and the Bible to live very irresponsibly and go against God. We're not talking about that. I know most of you, you're not in that place here of living irresponsibly. But there is an element, and that's what's talking about here, that faith is, if you trust God, if you have faith in God, you're moving counterculturally into the unknown. Abraham did not know where he was going. He did not know. In fact, God never told him fully, gave him pieces along the way. He, by faith, sat there. You know, but if you're living by faith and believing God, what that means is you do things that can only be explained by God. That's the only explanation. You know that verse in 1 Peter 3:15, it says, when people ask you for a reason for the hope within you, be ready to give them an answer. You know that verse? Well, probably the reason people ask you what's going on in your life is because you're living life so radically by faith. They're saying, what's with you? But for many of us, nobody's asking us because we don't live any different than everybody else. Amen. And as has been said by many, many observers of American Christianity, and they say, the American church is so much like the world, they don't live by faith. They live by sight. That's the norm. That's expected. And so therefore, no one's asking any questions. What about your life? Why do you do these crazy things? Why would you live like that? Because we're just too afraid to do it. Imagine the ridicule for Noah. God says, build an ark. No one's ever built an ark before. It's never been a flood. God says to Abraham, Abraham, I know you're the first, but leave everything. Leave your family's way of doing things, your family of origin, your habits, all that stuff. Leave it. I've got a path for you, and I'll let you know when you get there how it's going. And God had never done that with anybody before. Do you know that your path in God is unique, just like Noah's and Abraham's? If you look through the chapter 11 of Hebrews, for every person to live by faith and to bank on the word and to move counterculturally into the unknown, it meant something different for every individual in Hebrews 11. My point is that if you're like me, I say to God sometimes, well, God, when they walk by faith, they don't have to go through this. It doesn't look like this for them because your walk by faith is different than anybody else's who's ever lived. God's got a unique path. And I know you're like me. You're saying, God, just send 5 people to walk the exact same path. And if I know the bridge will hold them up, then I know it holds me up. But God says, no. You're the only one that's going to walk over that bridge. Because for you to bank on the word and move counterculturally, I put you in your family, in your historical time and place, and it's going to look unique for you. And so even with your spouse, if you're married, it's going to look a bit different for them. But it's unique. And God says, you know, Abraham was ridiculed. Undoubtedly. What are you, crazy? You left everything? You're living in a tent? You're in poverty? Different country, different language? You've thrown your life away, Abraham. You had everything in the city job. You lost the pension. Who knows what they said to him, you know? But we know that Noah was laughed at his whole life. Now, here's my question for you is, have you, and I'll ask it to myself, have I settled down? In other words, the life of a believer, of a Christian, is I don't ever stop. I live my life by faith. But have I settled down to where I'm comfortable, I can control it, I know what's going on? Hey, I walk by faith. Enough. Now it's time to settle down. And, you know, I want to get comfortable. I mean, for example, if you're a parent here with young children, you know, there's tremendous pressure to get your kids in, you know, the YMCA, soccer, football, basketball, baseball, dance, music, special classes, you know, pre-SATs, you know, let's get them into Yale, Harvard, you know, master's program, the kid's 6 years old, and you're running around like a crazy man or crazy mom, and what happens is your life is caught up. Versus saying, wait a second, God's in charge of my family. And I'm going to nurture my spiritual life in God. I am not going to participate in this crazy culture that is so hurried and busy, has no solitude, no silence, no time for developing spirituality, hearing God, loving people, using your gifts to bless people. That's not my life. So I'm not going to settle down and buy into Americanism. I'm going to move counterculturally into the unknown with my eyes fixed on God and to serve Him.
Glory.
But it's countercultural. It's not the way of the world. You know, for me too, going by, you know, I even for myself now, there's certain things I can do. I know I can do well with my gifts. But now I know God calls us to do things that I can't do, that are risky, that I could fail. I don't like that, to have to be so dependent. So for many of us, we'll only do things if we know we'll succeed. If God doesn't guarantee success, we're not going to touch it. And if God doesn't show us how He's going to do it, when we get there, we won't do it. Because we want to see before we go. You know, faith is, I believe this is God, but I can't see it, therefore I'm going to trust Him and take the next step. Abraham did not know where he was going. That's the key phrase in that verse. But he went. He obeyed and went. You know, there's a fellow named Peter Kuzmich. He's a Yugoslavian professor, Christian. And I heard a talk from him recently, and he's comes from Yugoslavia, Eastern Europe. And he was talking about how he can't understand Americans. Because the American fixation with retirement and pensions. And he says, we know nothing about this, you know, where I come from. And he goes, I just can't understand why believers are as caught up in living their lives to retire as unbelievers. Because I don't see any, because we live our lives for the glory of God, period. But there's something in American culture where I'm working to not work. I spend my life to save money so I can start living completely for myself at age 62. And he goes, it's outrageous. But he was coming from an Eastern European his whole life there, and a very well-known scholar. He's just like, I just can't see where Americans are at biblically. But we're so part of this that when I talk about this, like, you're crazy. Who would say that you're doing anything crazy? Because the life of faith should be causing us to do some things that people look at us and say, you know something? I think you're a little crazy. I mean, I know for some of you here, like myself, you probably wouldn't be in New York City if it wasn't for God. You would have bought a house in some Pocono Mountains. Not that it's unbiblical. It's not that it's wrong to live there. But you're here because you realize God's got you on a path. And you might be working a different job at a different place, but God has you on a place by faith, and maybe you can't even see why yet. But you know God has it, and so you're here. And I can think of many stories right here in our midst. Martin Luther and John Calvin, many of you don't know, but their parents disapproved of them their entire lives. Martin Luther's father wanted him to be a lawyer. He never was. He ended up being an outlaw. The Pope wanted to kill him. But they live their whole lives without the approval of their parents. That's a hard thing for some of us, especially coming from certain cultures. But some of us, to move into the counterculturally, is to say, I'm not going to live for the approval of my parents or anybody. But I'm going to move into the unknown, following and banking on the Word of God for my life. Even though it looks a bit foolish. You know something? To live for the approval of God alone is a challenge for many of us. It takes faith in God's Word that says, you know, I do love you, I'm for you. For some of you, and final application here, for some of you to be in our church, and I talk to you at least once a month, I had this conversation with somebody from a certain ethnic group in our midst, or cultural group. Say, to be part of New Life Fellowship for you in a multicultural church in Elmhurst, Queens, goes against your culture, goes against your background, goes against your religious culture. And for some, it's tremendous pressure to be here because you're accused of betraying your background, whether it's Chinese or Filipino or African-American or Latin or Anglo or Italian, whatever it might be. And yet God's got you moving counterculturally into the unknown. I don't know where this all is going, but I believe God has me here. I believe New Life Fellowship very much, friends. I believe we've been, last few years I've experienced, I think, great joy in our midst, very comfortable. It's a wonderful thing what God's doing. But you know something? I realize I love settling down and God's saying, no, I'm shaking the whole place, guys. Something big is happening in your midst. Things are going to change. And it's countercultural. It's into the unknown. And you know something, frankly? I don't like it. I told God, I said, I don't like change. I don't like it. I don't like not knowing what's going on. I like to know. But the life of faith from Noah and Abraham is, by faith, Abraham obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. And so my question to you is, what are you doing today that makes no sense outside of God? For some of us, We really need to wrestle with that question. Because Hebrews 11 is saying to us, the life of faith leads you into that kind of a lifestyle. Not just once or twice in your life, but regularly and consistency. It's a life of total dependence on God. And again, you can settle down and quit and say no. But understand, it's not the life of faith, it's a life of unbelief. Now, finally, I'll close with this. Thirdly, go down to three. There's so much more I can say, but I don't have time. So, to live a life of faith, like Abraham and Noah, like every believer all through history, is I bank on the word, I move counter the culture into the unknown. And thirdly, it's exceedingly practical. It's not mysterious, you don't need a vision from heaven, you don't need lightning. Noah, it's very simple. Build the ark. Hey, build the ark. That's it. Abraham, leave. Make the break. And move this way, counterculture against the culture. And for everyone here, there's a lonely road for every person listed in Hebrews 11. But it's very, very practical for each one of them. Now, when Jesus talked about the end of time and walking by faith in Matthew 24 and 25, after talking about Noah, he says, what does it mean to be ready? What does it mean to be alert? What does it mean to walk by faith? And he basically told four parables. Remember the parables of the virgins, the wise and foolish virgins, and the parable of the talents, and the parable of the sheep and the goats? Remember those parables? What he said basically was this, and it's right here in Hebrews 11 too. He says, faith is exceedingly practical. He says this, listen, you have gifts and talents and resources. If God gave you 10, use them. If God gave you 3 talents, use them. If God gave you 1 talent, use them to love God and love people. Use what I've given you. Put them into work. Very simple. You see someone in Matthew 25, sheep and the goats. You see someone in prison, hurting. Love people. Give yourself, not just to live for yourself. You live for me, to love me, and to love people. And you practically do that. In other words, to the people who are condemned are the people who did nothing. Because they were paralyzed out of fear. They refused to live by faith. They were so afraid of failing, so afraid of messing up. They so wanted to control what was going to happen, they put what they had in the bank. So at least they'd get interest. And Jesus says, no. The life of faith is exceedingly practical. Don't get so mystical. Okay? God, if you don't know what, how, God will show you. Talk to some folks, get some fellowship, find out. But hear this. Abraham and Noah weren't qualified to do this. They had their family background. They had nothing going for them. Abraham or Noah. But God called them. You see, that's the beauty of the gospel. You say, oh, who am I? God says, you're not qualified either, but because of Jesus you are. Lord. No one's ever been qualified. Because it's all by grace. It's because Jesus is qualified that you're qualified. And so the spiritual warfare is, do I shrink back? Or do I have courage and live by faith? And the book of Hebrews, you look at the last verse in chapter 10, is do not be like those who shrink back and are destroyed, but rather those who believe and are saved. And Hebrews says there's only two paths. And there's a warfare over your life and my life, especially here in this country called the United States of America, where everything's security and control and having ourselves planted, knowing what's going on. And God says, you are to bank on my word, which will never pass away. You are to move counter the culture. And you are to move into the unknown. So don't ask me to tell you it all beforehand. And then thirdly, it's exceedingly practical. It works out very practical in your time, in your energy, in your focus, in your money, in your resources, in your life. And people say, what happened to you? And you say, well, you see, this Jesus who changed my life. Lord. And you begin to tell them about the hope that's in you for a city whose architect and builder is God. That there's something, friends, beyond this. There's a reality you can't see, neighbor. It's God who's alive. And it's not an everlasting vacation. No, the Lord's alive. He's moving right here. And so I want to invite you, if you're not a believer here today, there is a flood coming. Yes. And the only way of salvation is to get in the ark. And the ark, it says in Peter, is Christ. He's the only one who can see you through the great wrath and judgment of God that's coming. Salvation is found in the ark alone. So if you've never come to Jesus for forgiveness of your sins and to be born afresh, get in that ark today. Because that flood is coming. That judgment is coming. It is real. And there will be an eternal division at that moment. And whether you banked on the word or not, there is no other time after that. It's over. And so the Lord's speaking to you now, if you're not in Christ here today, get into the ark, which is Christ, for your life and your forgiveness. It's a gift. It doors open for you to go. But I believe for the rest of us here, I want to encourage you. I think we all have a choice before us. And that choice is, there's a battle going on, and the evil one's saying to you, you know something? You can't trust God. You can't trust God. He's not going to provide for you. No, you know, things aren't going to work out if you go that way. You know, God does not have plans to prosper you and not to harm you. No, Jeremiah 29. You know, no. It works for other people, but it won't work for you. Don't believe that. You are hearing those voices. You know how I know that? Because every believer has heard those voices since the beginning of time. And the only way to do battle is to say, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And you quote the promises of God. You say, you know, I will bank my life on that word from God. That if I seek first his kingdom, everything else will be added to me. I will bank my life on the fact that if I move countercultural into the unknown, that the God who's been always surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Psalm 23:6. That God will give me everything I need. Romans 8:32. If he gave me Christ, how will he not give me everything else I need? Etc. Whether you're single, you're married here, we've all got our challenges. And I say, I'm gonna move into the unknown and then practically, day by day, walk it out. And may people then get thirsty and say, what happened to you? And you know in your heart, all I'm doing is living simply by faith versus by unbelief. It's really not that complicated. So I want to invite you to stand with me and the worship team come forward. Christians, a true believer lives differently than those who do not believe. How is your life different than those around you? Let's pray. Father, I pray now by the Holy Spirit, you would move through this room. Pray for those in the balcony. Pray for those on the first floor. And God, I pray by the Holy Spirit, you would take this word. That Lord, as Noah trembled, was in awe, he focused on you and your word. He banked on it. God, I pray that you would shake us. For those of us here, we've settled in. We've got control. And we're afraid to change. But God, you're calling us, many, many of us in this room, to step out. Like Abraham, to leave. To go to the next step, the next revelation, the next phase of what you have for us. And so I pray in Jesus' name that you would release into us by the Holy Spirit vision to see, spiritual eyes that see you, and release faith right now in Jesus' name. We break the power of the demonic lies from our culture that if we can't see it, the results or the answers in 5 minutes, God's not there. God, set us free from that lie that we bank on your word, even when we can't see. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to invite you to sing me a song called Lift Your Vision Higher. Do you know what it's like when you trust God and you go out there, and like Abraham, you're living in a tent, and you're saying, well, where's the promise? Where is it? I don't see it. And you know what some of you do? You say, well, I guess it doesn't work for me. I'm going back. Abraham lived in a tent for a long time until he saw it. So we want to pray, Lord, lift our vision higher.